Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. A good group today. We're going to be looking at Luke 17 today, so if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. It's hard to believe this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving, and I'm sure a lot of you will be gathering with friends and family to celebrate this special day. I don't know how your Thanksgiving day typically goes, but this is sort of what I've experienced over the years. You get up early in the morning, the women hit the kitchen, I get the turkey ready, get it in the oven, start making all the other casseroles that you'll be eating on it, just filling the house with all these wonderful aromas. And then finally the hour comes and everyone's called together. Come together to enjoy this wonderful feast, and you come together and there is a prayer of thanksgiving. There's a 30-second prayer of thanksgiving, thank for family and friends and food and so forth. And then everyone sits down at the table and digs in, pile the plates up with all these wonderful foods and so forth. And so you sit around the table and you engorge yourself. You eat till you can't move. And then after everyone's full, then the kids normally go out the side to play. The women go to the kitchen, they start putting up everything, and the men retire to the den where they talk and watch a little football and so forth. And then a few hours later, that drug, L-tropofen or whatever, kicks in from the turkey. Actually, they say that drug has nothing to do with your sleepiness, but it's just the full stomach, and all the blood goes from your brain to your stomach. And so everyone begins to nod off, take a little nap, and so forth. And a few hours later, guess what? Go back to the kitchen, open the fridge, see what else is in there. Start snacking a little bit. You know, it's kind of interesting how we celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. Actually, there's only about 30 seconds worth of Thanksgiving that we give on this particular day. And it seems rather superficial. Sort of canned our Thanksgiving so often. And it sort of reminds me of a story I heard about two men who were walking across a field. It was an enclosed field, a fence, and they didn't realize that within the field there was a bull. And so they were walking across, and they looked up, and the bull looked up, and they realized, uh-oh, we better get out of here. So they started running, and the bull started running after them. And as they panicked and were running towards the fence, one fella said to the other, "John, you better offer up a prayer because this bull's gaining on us." And John wasn't a very religious guy, but there was only one prayer he can remember hearing as a kid growing up. And so he decided to offer that prayer, a prayer that he heard his daddy pray many times. He said, "Dear Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." What does it mean to be truly thankful? That's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean to be truly thankful? We're going to look at this passage in Luke 17. I love this passage because I think it really helps us to get into this spirit of thanksgiving. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to begin in verse 11 and just read through verse 19. Says this: "While he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Join me in prayer a minute. Father, we're grateful for your word and grateful that you have revealed your truth to us, that we might know you and might understand your will for us. Father, as we look at this brief passage today, I pray that you would enlighten us, give us understanding, and Lord, apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would understand what it means to be truly thankful and how we can honor you by giving thanks. So, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're told here he was on his way to Jerusalem. And actually, this begins back in Luke 9, where we see this. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. So it's coming near the end of his ministry, and he's heading towards Jerusalem where he will be crucified. Now you skip on over to chapter 13. Says, and he was passing through one city and village after another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And then, of course, you come to 17, he was on his way to Jerusalem there. Well, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. I think a lot of you understand that the Samaritans and the Jews really didn't like each other. Samaritans was sort of a hybrid Jew, and it has a long history. It goes back to the captivity in the 6th century B.C., but they just didn't like each other. You can read this in John 4, where Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman. Basically, there was some animosity, and a lot of it had to do with the place of worship, where you say we should worship. And so what was happening, Jesus was traveling between Galilee and Samaria. He was going over towards the Jordan River. He crossed over into Perea, comes down south, and then crosses back over at Jerusalem. That's why he was avoiding this particular area. They would not receive him because he was traveling to Jerusalem. Well, we're told here he entered a village, and then we see he has this encounter with 10 lepers. Who are they? Well, we're told, first of all, they were lepers. And I think all of you have heard stories about leprosy and so forth. That was a terrible disease back then. Today, we know it's Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is sort of a tropical disease today. You find it in India and Indonesia and Bangladesh and so forth. But it's easily treatable in our day. So there are drugs that can knock it out. But back then, it was more or less a death sentence. There wasn't a cure for it. So if you were diagnosed with leprosy, then you became a social outcast, and there was very little anyone could do. You were just pretty much left to die. It's a disease that really attacks the skin and the mucous membranes and the nerves, and it creates all sorts of sores and deformities and so forth. So that's who these men were, 10 of them. It's the way adversity brings folks together. And we're told that there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. And you'll see the significance of that as we go along. Well, their interaction with Jesus, as Jesus is coming down the road, basically they're crying out. They couldn't get close to him. And so what they're doing is crying out, Jesus, be merciful to me. Now, they had obviously heard about Jesus. In fact, even they might have heard the story in Luke 5. Luke 5, there's a story of Jesus healing a leper. In that particular case, he touches the leper and he's healed. So they knew that Jesus was someone that had significant power and was able to help them. And that was going to be their last hope. That was the only thing that would be able to help them. So they were crying out, asking him to be merciful to them. Well, they cry for mercy, and then you see their healing. What Jesus tells them is very interesting. In verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. That is not what they wanted to hear. That is not what they expected to hear, even though they did understand what he was saying. In Leviticus 14, you basically have instructions as to what a person was to do if, in fact, they were healed. They were to go to the priest. The priest was to declare them clean so that they could re-enter society. All I had to do is look down. They look at themselves, they look at each other, and they see these sores and deformities and so forth, and they're thinking, why? No priest is going to say, you're clean now, you can re-enter society. And so it sort of baffled them at this particular point. Why should we do that? And I believe that at this particular point, Jesus wasn't just standing there and seeing how they're going to react. I think he said, go and show yourselves to the priest, and they're surrounded by crowds. He probably kept moving on. But these men, these 10 men, had a decision to make. What are they going to do? What are they going to do with the words that Jesus spoke to them? I can sort of imagine them huddling around and saying, what do you think? What are we to do? I mean, we're not healed. Are we going to do anything? Are we going to do what Jesus said? And I believe that they finally came to the conclusion, obviously, well, let's just go ahead. Let's see what happens. And maybe, you know, he knows something we don't know. And it says this, and as they were going, they were cleansed. I'd love to just sort of imagine what was going on. They started on their way, and as they started on their way, it was sort of like this warmth just began filling their body. They began to feel tingling in their skin. They began to see their skin grow. Perhaps some appendages actually began to grow. Fingers and hands or whatever had come off through the leprosy. All of a sudden, it was beginning to grow and everything was healing up. Can you even imagine what that was like? I can't. It's phenomenal. And I can imagine as they began seeing this, they were just giddy. They were just so excited. They were laughing. They were jumping up and down. They were running and so forth. This was amazing. Their life was being returned to them. And so they started running to the priest. They were so eager to get home, hug their wives, hug their kids, enjoy their family again, get back to work, enjoy the life that they once had. But as they started running, one of them all of a sudden started thinking, oh, I got to go thank him. It's amazing what he did for me. And so what we're told is this. When he saw they'd been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Glorifying God with a loud voice. I mean, he was just praising God for what he had done. Here's a man who had been dead, essentially. There was no life, and now God had given him life. He fell on his feet, giving thanks to him. You know, there's a principle here I think we need to get a hold of. And the principle is this. I think these were, as they were going, they were healed. As they were going. You know, it's a spiritual principle because so often what we do, we pray and ask God to do something real powerful and miraculous in our lives. And we sit back and say, okay, God, I'm going to wait on you. And once I have proof that you've answered my prayers, then I'm going to do something. And the biblical principle is simply this. When we're praying, asking God to do things, what he wants us to do is to begin acting on what we know to be true and right. I put this passage up in Joshua 3 because I think it's significant. You see the same principle in the Old Testament. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it will come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off. That is, the waters which are flowing down from above, and they will stand in one heap. God said, I'm going to part the waters. And you know when he parted them? When the soles of the feet of the priest touched the water. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to part, and once you see it's dry, you can walk on through it. He said, no, the priest got to step out. And as they stepped out, then God did something miraculous. That's how God works. He doesn't want us to just sit back and wait and see what he's going to do or if he's going to do something. He says, I want you to step out and do what you know to be right, know to be pleasing to me, and when you do that, then I am free to work. Well, the response of the woman, yeah, he turns around. And then what you see is Jesus' dismay here, his disappointment. Look what he asks. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were the 9 not thankful? What do you think? Were the 9 thankful? If you were to go up to one of the 9 and say, are you thankful for what Jesus has done for you? I am sure that every one of them would say, absolutely, we are so grateful for what Jesus did. We are beyond grateful. I mean, we're just ecstatic about what he's done. The question is, why didn't they turn back to give thanks? Oh, I'm sure they had their excuses. I'm sure they were thinking, well, we were just so excited. We couldn't wait to get home and see our family. Or they could say, well, you know, we knew Jesus was surrounded by a lot of people. There were crowds. And so we were going to get back to him. We were going to try to find him a more convenient time and so forth. I'm sure they had all these reasons why they didn't go back at that point in time. Maybe they were saying, well, Jesus told us to go to the priest, so we're just doing what he told us to do. But yes, we're thankful. We're thankful for what he has done for us. But the Samaritan came back. And by the way, I think what you see here is this. This particular miracle actually serves as a parable too. There's a lesson here. The fact there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan is significant. Luke is actually writing this particular gospel account for the Gentiles. That's why you have a story like in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what he's doing is showing how the Samaritans are actually participants in God's work of redemption, what he's doing. And so here's the Samaritan. We know from Romans 3 that the Jews had every spiritual advantage. They were the ones who had been blessed with God. God had covenanted with these covenant people back in the Old Testament. They were blessed by God. They had these special privileges. Yeah, what you're seeing is that they sort of took those privileges for granted. And here's a Samaritan, sort of an outsider, if you will. And here they experience God's mercy. This one is experiencing God's mercy, and there's a heart full of gratitude. And because of that, what you see here is this. There was an extra blessing for the Samaritan. And it says, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Literally, it would be translated, your faith has saved you. Now, that raised the question, were not the other 9? Was that not a permanent healing for them? Were they just healed and because they weren't thankful, there was a recurrence of the leprosy and it came back. I don't think we have to go there. But I think the point is this. There was a spiritual blessing that the Samaritan enjoyed because he returned to give thanks. That extra blessing was, in fact, the gift of salvation. There was a physical healing, but at this point, there was a spiritual healing as well. He said, well, are you saying then he was saved and had the gift of salvation because he gave thanks? No, he was saved in the same way any of us are saved because he had this faith in Christ. But what you're going to see here is this, that the giving thanks at this point was an expression of true saving faith. It was an expression of true saving faith. Yes, did the 9 not have faith? Of course they had some faith. That's why they were calling out to Jesus, have mercy on us. They believed certain things about Jesus. They had this faith in Jesus. They believed that he was someone that was powerful enough. He was master, that's how they referred to him. That he had the authority to do things that were supernatural. And so they believed that, and they were calling out to him, and they were trusting him to meet a physical need in their lives. But you can say their faith was really what we would call today a temporal faith. A temporal faith is simply trusting God for temporary things. A temporal faith is asking God to bless us, to meet the material and physical needs that we have. The faith of the Samaritan was of a different kind. There's a different quality there. You see, when the Samaritan experienced that physical, material healing, what happened, it stirred in him a desire for something more. It awakened in him a need that perhaps he hadn't experienced before. It was a spiritual awakening in his life, and he knew that he needed more from Jesus than just a physical healing. He needed a spiritual healing. And so that's why he returns to the Lord, and that's why Jesus says to him, "Your faith, this saving faith, has made you well." You see the difference between the temporal faith and the saving faith? You tell to most people today, most people have a faith of some sort. How many times have I heard people say, "Yeah, I've got a strong faith in God." What do you pray about? What do you trust God for? Well, when I'm traveling, I pray for safety. When I'm sick, I pray for healing, to pray for this and that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not a saving faith. That's not a faith that gets a person to heaven. A saving faith is when you're trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And saving faith is different because you receive the blessings of God. You experience the material and the physical blessings. You enjoy all the wonderful things that God has made for us to enjoy. But rather than just staying there and enjoying those things, your heart is turned towards God. You're like the Samaritan. You don't want just the blessing of the healing. You want a relationship with the healer. You realize that only God can ultimately satisfy our lives, and only God can fill that void that we often experience, that things can't fill. Things aren't going to fill that void in our lives. And so he experienced something because the physical blessing there was used to turn his heart to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "I want to know him." And so he comes back, and what does he do? He prostrates himself before the Lord. And as if he's saying this, "Lord, if you love me this much, that you would take care of these needs in my life, this need, that you would allow me to enjoy my family again and enjoy my friendship. If you love me this much, then you can have all of me. I surrender all to you. You can have me." That's true faith. That's true saving faith, where we come to this point and say, "God, it's not, I just don't want blessings from you. I want you. I want you to have me." Calvin said this, "Therefore, faith alone sanctifies God's gifts to us and makes them pure. And when they are used lawfully, they turn out to our salvation." And he goes on to say this, "We gather that the eternal salvation of our souls is joined with the temporal gift." That's how God intends the temporal blessings to be used. Not just to enjoy, but to turn our hearts towards Him so that we're glorifying Him and we're rejoicing in His great mercy to us. So the question is, how do you cultivate the spirit of gratitude, which we want to do as we approach Thanksgiving? How do you cultivate that? Well, first of all, I think we have to recognize the ingratitude that so often fills our hearts. So, you know, we look at these nine lepers here and say, "What ingrates? I mean, I can't believe that they wouldn't turn around. They wouldn't even think about returning to give thanks." The ingratitude there. And we're sort of ticked off by that. To see folks that are not grateful. But the reality is, we're so much like the nine, aren't we? Individually, we've been blessed. As a country, we have been blessed. And you have to ask, have our hearts been turned to the Lord? I think certainly we say, you know, as a nation, that hasn't been the case. You know, we've rejoiced in all God's goodness to us, but our hearts haven't been turned to the Lord and we haven't prostrated ourselves to Him. Say, God, I want Your will to be done. Ingratitude. Ingratitude is something that really causes the spiritual life of an individual to deteriorate. Look at a couple of verses with me in Romans 1:21, where he talks about the reprobate. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile, and their reasonings and their senseless heart were darkened. Look at that. Here the reprobate. They didn't give thanks. You go to Luke 6. Where it says this, but love your enemies, Jesus speaking here, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Look what ingratitude is associated with. It's evil. And then Paul, as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he talks about the last days, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. That's how serious it is. William Temple, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury towards the first 20th century, said this, it is probable that in most of us, the spiritual life is impoverished and stunted because we give so little place to gratitude. Romans 2, it says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Think about that. The goodness of God or the kindness of God leads to the repentance. That's what happened with this Samaritan. Repentance is simply doing an about face. The nine saying, I'm going this way. And the Samaritan said, no, I'm going back. That's what happens to the kindness of God when we experience it. That's what God intends for us to pursue Him. Pursue Him. So how do you enter into the spirit of gratitude? First of all, simply this. I mentioned a few things. Recognize the mercy of God. In your life, recognize the fact that He's been merciful to us. To receive God's mercy is simply to recognize the fact that God's blessed us in ways that we don't deserve. Now, these 10 lepers had done nothing to merit, to deserve God's healing power in their lives. God has blessed us, and it's not because we're so wonderful and we deserve it. God's been merciful to us. He's shown His kindness to us. But it's not just recognizing those blessings. But in effect, it's allowing the material blessings, the physical blessings, to sort of be a trail of breadcrumbs that lead us back to the One who blesses, the source of all blessings. You know, we'll gather on Thanksgiving and we'll say, thank You, Lord, for family and friends and food and for all the blessings. And we think about these temporal blessings. Unfortunately, a lot of times our heart's not turned towards Him. And it's not to this point of saying, God, You bless me so much. I want You more than any of these things. I want You more than any of these things. I want to know You more intimately. I want a deeper, more intimate relationship with You. I want You because You are the greater blessing. You are the blessed one. That's where God wants our hearts to be. So that we come to this point, humble submission to Him and saying, God, take my life. You know the old song, take my life and let it be. Submit it to You. That's what Thanksgiving should be all about. And then certainly, giving thanks. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. I would encourage you to take some time individually, perhaps as families, and just sit and reflect on how God has blessed and give thanks. Not simply focusing on the physical, material blessings, but focus on what Paul writes about in Ephesians 1. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So this Thanksgiving, it's a great opportunity for each of us to ask an all-important question. And it's this: what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? Is it a temporal faith? Is it a temporal faith where you love to trust God for temporary things, material blessings and help with problems and help you to get through struggles and so forth? Is that the type of faith you have? Or is it a true saving faith that looks beyond these blessings? Sort of a jumping off point. You look at the blessings and say, but I want Him who has blessed me. I want a relationship, a growing relationship with the One who has been so merciful to me. I pray that this Thanksgiving, all of us would take the time to give thanks for His mercy to us. And I might add this as well. Perhaps you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I have a faith, but I'm not sure my faith is a real saving faith. I'm not sure I've really trusted Him for salvation. I'm not sure I've come to this point where I said, Lord, I want You. I want You to have me. Maybe you've experienced His mercy in a physical, material world, but have you experienced His mercy spiritually? If not, today I just remind you, He is a merciful God. He wants a relationship with you. And all you have to do is simply go to Him in prayer. Confess your sin. Confess that you have leprosy of the soul. And that you need a Savior. You need healing. And ask Jesus to come into your heart and life. To give you the gift of eternal life. And to make you a whole person spiritually. May God bless us. May God help us to be truly thankful for His mercies. Would you pray? Father, we do confess that far too often we're like the 9 lepers. We love to be blessed by You. Lord, we love to be helped by You in difficult circumstances. We want You to take care of us. We want You to do good things for us. We want You to manifest Your power in our lives. But Lord, so often we receive these blessings. We really don't want You. Forgive us for that. Lord, I pray that we would be more like the Samaritan. Lord, the blessings, the physical, material blessings of life, simply turn our hearts towards You. And we would pant after You as the deer pants for the water brook. And we would want You, the source of all blessing, more than anything else in the world. Make us grateful people. Grateful. And grateful folks who are completely laid out, prostrated before You, submitted to Your will for us. Lord, do take our lives. Take our lives and use them for Your glory and honor. May Your name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray.